Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. We are at the end of this letter. We have spent almost more time studying the letter than Paul spent in Corinth. It's only 18 months, so that's not terribly long. We've had some breaks, but we are at the conclusion of the letter, and the climax of the letter is chapter 15. Chapter 16 has some loosely connected instructions, farewells, but it's God's word. And so it's important for us to look at every one of these words, and we're at the second last sermon on this 16th chapter, and we're almost done on this book, on this chapter. We've only had one other, and it was the first four verses about that offering taken for Jerusalem. The interdependence of the church is something you really sense as Paul closes a letter. He brings it into wider view, the Corinthians' connection to the other churches and the work of the kingdom that's going on. And their need to be partnered with Paul in sending and receiving people for such ministry. We're going to see here how Paul makes some plans. His approach to making kingdom plans, you might say. And for believers, I would submit that every plan you make is about kingdom expansion. As believers who are new creatures with a new perspective on life and eternity, whatever vocation we're called to, whatever task God calls us to, it's all for the purpose of God extending his kingdom to those places with you there. However that looks, however God works in you to bring light to that situation. So, as I was just sitting here now thinking, those of you who have never made decisions, this sermon's not for you. Everybody else needs to listen very closely because it's about making kingdom plans. It's also about thinking in terms of plans not necessarily working like we thought they would. What do we do? How do we react? How does Paul speak of the plans he's making? Because I think it'll help us in our own plan making. Hear God's word as I read 1 Corinthians 16. I'll start at verse 5 and end at verse 12. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please lead us to the places that you would have us go. We know of your timeless command to worship you, to study your word, to grow in your grace, preach your gospel, serve one another. Indeed, we have again seen these activities of the church on display in this letter to the Corinthians. But Lord, we are asking for your continued guidance about the details and the particulars of where you would call our church and our families, individual members of this church. How might we serve you more specifically? In what ways would you have us impact our community for Christ? What ways do we need to grow, to improve? What ministries might we assist to see your gospel spread and people redeemed? Lord, make us to be sensitive, dependent servants of you. Please make our church, this church, a true servant church, humbly waiting for you to give us your instructions and to act upon them when you give them. Guide us, direct us, make the families and individuals that make up this church to be willing assistants in the expansion of your kingdom. Help us as we make our plans that you would truly direct our steps. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I want you to picture the situation as the book closes. Paul has been in Ephesus. He spends 3 years and he's coming to the end of his stay there at Ephesus. And he is there writing this letter to the Corinthians. Ephesus is, it's hard to picture without a map before you, but basically if you have Ephesus over here and you have Corinth over here, only by sea, 250 miles across, could it be reached. That's the quickest route. But the safer route and the more likely route that is taken, the more popular route, is to go up through Macedonia and down through Achaia to where Corinth is. So it's a big loop of a trip, and it takes months on foot for sure. And he's contemplating, what does God have for me now? God, by the Spirit, gives Paul inklings about where he should go to bring the gospel. Now he's planning out. It's like God gives the big picture vision to him, and now he's planning out the details of how that'll look. He's already taken two full-blown missionary journeys. He's kind of in the midst of a third one, with an extended pause, you might say, in Ephesus, considering Jerusalem is his home base. And so he's going to go from Ephesus at some point all the way around Macedonia, down Achaia, down to visit the Corinthians again, which will be his third missionary journey. So he's plotting this out, he's planning this, and he's writing to the Corinthians. His normal style would be to dictate a letter to someone who's writing it, a secretary. You can almost picture this Paul kind of walking back and forth, expressing the word to the person writing it down. And we know this because at the end of this book, and it happens in another one of his letters, he says, "I am now writing in my own hand this to you." In other words, he grabs the scroll or the quill from the person who's writing it and says, "I'm writing this part." He didn't have very good eye vision, so you can understand why he'd have somebody else writing as he dictates. And then he'd have him read it over to him, and that's the normal style. Probably even looked at himself to make sure it was exactly what he said. But in this one portion, he's going to write with his own hand. So he's getting to the end. And now he's planning his trip to go see his beloved Corinthians. Something we learn about Paul and his travels from the book of Acts, and then little inklings we get from his letters, how he made plans, how he decided where he would go next. I think that those exhibits are helpful for Christians as they consider plans that you are making, we are making, as individuals, as families, as a church. How do you wrestle with the Lord a bit about what he would have you do? You know the macro vision of expansion of the kingdom, the spread of the gospel by word and deed in all of our lives, in whatever we do, vocationally, as hobbies, friendships, relationships. How are we shedding light in this world for Christ? That's the macro vision. Well, there's so many details that we have to figure out. God, how would you have us do this or do that or go there or spend time here? Or what should we do next? And we wrestle with that. Paul did too. As confident as he was, he also had a pause, if you will. Will the Lord permit this? Would you please do this? Not knowing what their answer would be. All part of what he does in God's mission for him. Really, Paul lives out what the Proverbs says well. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So should we plan the way based on the big vision God's given us for gospel expansion, with a basis of knowledge about God's sovereignty and that he knows the plans he has for us? With that as backdrop, we do our best to plan, knowing that God establishes our steps. And there will be changes along the way as he moves us towards the goal he has for us, individually, as families, and really corporately as a church. Let's look at the text together. You'll see various angles on this exercise of Paul to make decisions about where he'll go next in what he says in these verses. First, let's just observe how he, in this case, is making kingdom plans. His personal plans reveal this. Verse 5, he says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia." I know full well it sounds very confident, and Paul's confident when he gives plans, but recognize in the ancient world, whenever you say, "I'm going to visit you," and it's that many miles away, there's lots of treachery, lots of trials and things that can happen between you and them. If he took to the sea like he did so many other times, he had shipwreck after shipwreck, and you can understand it if you look at how the islands near Greece are all situated and taking a boat to and fro, and then a huge big trip across the Mediterranean. He's taken several huge ship rides, if you will, and this one would be by land, but it's still precarious. But he's determined, "I will visit you," passing through Macedonia, going up big north and going out west and hitting a Roman road that goes all the way down to Corinth. "For I intend to pass through Macedonia," just a way of saying, "I'm not taking a boat, I'm going by land." Verse 6, "and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter." Now catch for a moment, there's a little bit of pause about the particulars here. So it's not that God lined out for Paul exactly the plans. He's saying, my plan is I'm going to come to see you, go through Macedonia, and I'll stay with you, even spend the winter with you. Well, that's a big difference. You know, if your relative says, hey, I'm coming to stay with you. What do you mean exactly by that? I'm staying the winter with you. Okay, can you imagine that? I'll stay the winter with you so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Now, commentators disagree. Does he mean he doesn't know where he's going to go and he's just trying to put it out there for them that they're going to help him in the next step of the journey? Or he does know. At any rate, you can see there's a touch of uncertainty in what Paul's saying about the particulars. Not his big picture plan, but in the particulars. Verse 7, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I don't want this to be a fast trip through. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. Please grasp this. I know every word of God's word counts. And so he's talking out his plans and why he wants to do what he wants to do. I want to spend time with you, real time with you. Should I spend the winter with you? What time will it take for you to hear the encouragement that I want to bring and the checkup I want to give based on this letter to the Corinthians that he writes? Also, you can help me on my way because I'm going to go back up through and around to Jerusalem. He's talking out the plans because they're not solid quite yet, you can tell. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, first off, are you a bit surprised by these closing portions of the epistles where it seems like Paul's not exactly sure what he's going to do next? Now, it's pretty obvious what his intentions are, but he's talking it out for us to hear almost. You've seen people make decisions like that where you know they're pretty sure of themselves, but they're talking out and you're wondering, well, do they really know? That's what you have here happening with Paul, and that's not unusual. That's not unusual at all. That's the normal way we come to decisions as believers. We trust in the Lord. He's in charge. He's in control of all things. We know the kingdom principles. But now let's talk out, wrestle out, go back and forth about what are the details of this plan. We have the Great Commission guiding us. We have the knowledge of God's sovereignty directing us. We can say like Paul, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay. I don't want to see you in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. You know, it kind of helps a bit, I think, to see what Paul's dealing with when he's writing this. It gives us an appreciation for making kingdom plans. We could get settled where we are and not want to expand or be challenged in any way. You can't say that about Paul because he had one of the most exciting epics of his life happening when he was in Ephesus. That ministry, he could have thought to himself, I hope it never ends. Now, ministries usually ended abruptly for Paul. You know, he got run out of town or a riot would ensue and kick him out. That kind of stuff, you know, happens every day, right? Well, with Paul, that happens in Ephesus, but at the time he's writing, he doesn't know how it's going to end. He just knows a wide door for effective ministry has been opened. Acts 19 tells a little bit of what was happening in Ephesus to kind of appreciate what was going on when he writes to the Corinthians about his leaving Ephesus to come there. Listen to a little bit, or look at this picture of ministry at Ephesus for Paul when he's telling the Corinthians he plans to come. Acts 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. How extraordinary? Well, listen to this. So that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched his skin with were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. I would not leave Ephesus if I were Paul. Listen to what else happens. It gets kind of crazy in Ephesus. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. Crazy times in Ephesus when Paul was there. Both Jews and Greeks, it says, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Whoever says the Bible's not exciting? I mean, read this stuff. This is Paul in Ephesus, and he's thinking about leaving. I would not leave. I would be sitting at the edge of my window every day watching what's coming next. And a number of those who had practiced the magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now hear this part of Acts 19, 20 down to 22. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul's taking it all in. Here he is at Ephesus. After these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a little while. In the midst of some of the most fruitful, exciting times of gospel confrontation and power encounter and everything you can imagine happening at Ephesus, he stops and says, what is the mission of God for me? And it's to go to Macedonia, down to Greece, back to Jerusalem, on to Rome, and wherever else God would send me. He doesn't get enamored with the moment and everything that's happening, and even his celebrity for that matter. He realizes he's about kingdom expansion, and it won't happen if he stays there in Ephesus. So he's going to move on. It's in the midst of that that he writes what we are peeking into. So now you know why he's wrestling a little bit. I am going to come and visit you in Macedonia. I'm not sure exactly how long I'll stay. I'm not sure exactly how long it will be for the winter. I'm not positive. I really don't want to just pass through. I want to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. This is a human being under the power of the Holy Spirit writing God's word. In his situation, God speaks, and we see that wrestling that goes on about what he should do next. Well, it's not just making kingdom plans for himself. Paul liked to make kingdom plans for other people. And in verse 10, he does this. Timothy, who is his faithful understudy, probably 15 to 20 years younger than Paul, in his 30s, which would have been considered especially for a Jewish elder type teacher to be very young. It says in verse 10 of our text, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So he has already sent, we know from Acts 19, he has already sent Timothy and Erastus to go and check up on the Corinthians. Go through Macedonia, go ahead of me, he says to Timothy and Erastus. Kind of check things out. They're kind of the pre-campaigners, you know, they go through and they kind of let everybody know Paul's coming, so get ready. He's going to be here soon. And Timothy's a more gentle figure and a very soft pastoral figure we get from much of the text we read about him. And he's going to come, and Paul's telling him those are the plans there. But also, Paul has some other more really kind of outlandish plans if you think about this guy from the beginning of the book. He wants Apollos to visit. Now, who's Apollos? Remember back at the very beginning of the study, the church was divided behind Apollos, behind Cephas, behind Jesus, behind all these different people. And so now you've got divisions that are official, and you're going to send that guy back when the church has just been given this instruction from Corinthians, the book of Corinthians. You're going to send Apollos back? Well, Apollos wasn't the problem. The people were the problem, and now that they had gotten that fixed because Paul had written to them and the Spirit was at work, Apollos could now come and do some fruitful, unifying ministry. And that was the plan Paul had for the Corinthians. All of this to note how these kingdom plans are working and how he's constantly thinking of the expansion of the kingdom. Making kingdom plans in this way it's essential for all of us to be thinking kingdom oriented like this. What will my family go about doing for gospel proclamation and discipleship? And I know for families, as we think about it, our children are really that, if we're thinking straight on it, the way God wants us to think straight on it, they're disciples in training who will be sent out to expand the kingdom of God wherever they are. And that's our goal for them. That's what we desire for them. And we have to think in terms of the way Paul thinks. So when we send them to a future of college or training or whatever they do, don't do so with the idea we're sending them so they can get a job and make money. No, think in terms of what has God equipped them to do vocationally so their calling could be lived out in that thing. And their calling will be ultimately to see the kingdom expanded. Whatever they do it to the best of their ability for God's glory and bring God's light to that situation. So we need all of that, but with right perspective. And for believers, we're always about making kingdom plans. So you're not wasting your time when you think about where your student will go next when they're getting older, what school they'll go to, what training you'll have for them, even from the youngest age. How will you go about training them? How will this process be intentional and careful with a mind to kingdom expansion? to help them understand the gospel, grasp the gospel, bring the gospel wherever they may go. This is kingdom expansion. This is what we see happening on a macro level with Paul. You know, at Redeemer, as I think about what we're about, what we're supposed to be about, hopefully you read the back of the bulletin every so often and reacquaint yourself with the mission God's given us. Because the mission is the thing that guides the activities we do. We think that our mission is to mature, to be disciples who grow as a community. We love to worship as we grow in discipleship. We love His Word because His Word grows us as disciples, shows us how to worship Him. And it makes us want to share this with everybody. It makes us want to tell other people. It makes us want to have more people come to hear that. More people to come to know Christ and grow as disciples and perpetuate that. That's kingdom vision based on the commission Jesus gives. That's our mission. It drives us. That's macro. That helps us know, why do we do what we do in church? How does it relate to that? And then how is God calling us to other ways to do it? We make plans, but God establishes steps. We plan. We strategize. We develop ideas, roadmaps to follow, protocol. But God directs our steps. We plan to have clear and regular explanation and proclamation of the gospel. In this service, in our teaching, and in your lives, as you clearly understand the gospel, you can bring that everywhere you go. And you think that's not a little thing? Most people, even many people claim to be Christians, don't really know the simplicity of the gospel. And end up really preaching another gospel because it's so laden with all the stuff you gotta do. At the end of the day, Jesus is not really much of a savior. It's only through Christ that we can be right with God, and belief in Him lays hold of Jesus. His merit is what God receives, and we are united to Jesus, and we're right with God through Christ alone. That message is powerful and needs to be heard and repeated, and you know it. You can share it. We make plans to teach the Word. We make plans to have fellowship with one another, to build our relationships up, to we live out the Word. We plan to reach out to the community with various efforts to model the gospel in word and in deed. We plan all the time, regularly, to provide a school that has over 500 students in it every day, seeing God's world through the lens of His Word. And that takes all sorts of moving parts to work that discipleship mechanism out. And you're part of that. We plan, kingdom plans. We plan, but God directs our steps. I want you to notice the next part of what Paul must do and we must do as well when we make our plans. Verse 7 shows us, it says, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you." And here's the key phrase. "If the Lord permits." Clearly, Paul is going to have to wait on the Lord for time. He's going to have to wait a bit and see if this is what God will work out. Paul's aggressive. He's going to go for it. He's going to go hard after it. But if the Lord permits, God may shut the door. God may redirect. But if the Lord permits, it connotates that he's going to have to wait on him. He's going to have to wait and he's going to have to trust that God's mission is true and God's going to exact it through him, even if there's a delay in his particular plan. I mean, how many of you right now have plans that are delayed? You don't have to raise your hand. But I bet you there's many who have ideas of way it should be, and it's not quite that way. Maybe God right now has you waiting on him. Maybe you weren't waiting on him, you were running ahead of him, and that's the reason he has you on pause. His mission's still the same, his love for you still the same, the truth of his sovereignty is still the same, but he wants you to wait on him. He wants you to trust in him. Paul was fired up for kingdom expansion, and everything was going great in Ephesus. Maybe he thought at this point things are fine here now. Corinth is struggling. I need to get back there. But see, God doesn't need him to get back there. He needs to get there when God says it's time for him to be there. I was thinking this week, this is a nostalgic week. If you're new to the church, this is nostalgic for me personally and my wife because May 11th, 1997 was the very first Sunday we ever came here. It was Mother's Day, 1997 on the 11th. And that was our first Sunday. 17 years. We're old. Getting older. Some of you are getting older too. Now, with that, I was looking for something else. I think I was looking for some throwback pictures to embarrass people with. I think that's what it was. And I found a plaque that we were going to have put on a rock that we don't have a rock for yet. But the plaque says May 8th, 1998 is when we bought the adjoining 10 acres to this property to put these buildings in the middle of that property. We bought the first 10 acres as kind of a strip first, didn't have money to buy the second. And then these pioneering people that started this church who had no children that would be old enough to go to the school they wanted to help plant on this facility paid for the other 10 acres before the price got too high, so we'd have the whole 20 acres. And I'll never forget being at that congregational meeting. I was very new to the church, and I was still the youth intern, I think. No, I was just got called to be the assistant pastor, and I was sitting there watching as they voted for this, and I think it was like 40 people voting. And I remember watching it pan out, and after it was done, everybody kind of had a little bit of applause that they had decided to buy the 20 acres. And here we are in that building back there, looking out at our 20 acres with 40 people. That's great. We got a house in 20 acres. I just doubled our acreage. I mean, what are we going to do with this? There's like 60 of us sitting here. Somebody had vision about what God had called them to do. And they trusted, and they waited, and they gave. And they made it so that we would have an opportunity like we have now to sit in a place that most people probably think has been around a long time. This just happened. I'm often amazed at these kinds of milestones, and this week really struck me as I'm studying this passage about plans. So the plans we're making now, God will multiply those if He's in those plans. If they're His plans, He will blow those out in a way you can't imagine. That's what He does. But we have to wait and we have to trust on Him that they be His plans, not ours. Paul lived out the heart of a man planning his ways, but the Lord establishing the steps. So should we. There's another point I want you to gather from what we see in Paul's decision-making here. And this is how he calls people to join him to work together for kingdom advance. That's his constant modus operandi, is to ask people to come along and support the vision. And he does this in several ways in just a few words. Look what he says in verse 5 again. I will visit after passing through Macedonia. Verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Why? So that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. I want you all to be part of this kingdom expansion. Not everybody's going to travel abroad to do this or be about the particular work of planting these churches. But everyone in the churches, you can help me, Paul says, and clearly saying, I need provisions from you. I'm going to come on my journey, stop with you. You can give me those provisions I need so I can go on and continue doing the work of the kingdom. That's the approach God has always taken. He calls by the interdependence of the church upon one another for churches to help each other expand the kingdom, or for a church body to corporately help some of our myths go out and do some mission that God's called us to. The main mission of the church we all continue to contribute towards, but also when special missions arise. And thinking back in this nostalgic week, it was 1999, the year after we bought that adjoining 10 acres. Not too long after that, I think it was right around 99 where we put the first building in, 99-2000, I forget the exact years. But that was the year also that I remember us saying really pretty consciously, we need to be doing something missions related. We're in these building campaigns that had begun. We could see where they were going. It'd be very easy to become very introverted and not think about going outward and just bringing the gospel to other places. We didn't have a lot of experience with it. So I remember looking on the denominational website trying to find a thing for us to do. And it said Fairmont, West Virginia, because it was still in the United States, kind of safe. Well, let's do that. We sent a team to Fairmont, West Virginia. I remember that trip like it was yesterday. Some of the best times I remember as a church coming up with a team. We were a small church sending out a team, I think 10 or 15 people. We drove vans all the way to Fairmont, and we helped repair homes that were connected to some PCA churches that were in the area. And it was just a wonderful first step into reaching out beyond us, to not get stuck on just building our own buildings, but going doing something for someone else. Then the next year, it was Tucson, Arizona. We helped a Hispanic church plant. And that was just another wonderful opportunity for a relatively small church to come up with a mission team. And what I love about every time we've started this, because we were nervous at the beginning, all these things to pay for all the time. What if we go to the people and there's just not enough? And people would just pour out the funding to help send our teams. And it's always been that way here. Even with all the overhead and things we've had to do to establish these ministries God's called us to, every time we have a special project, you all just pour out from your generosity so we can send teams, so we can support missionaries who come here and tell us about what they're doing and join in with them. We have to work together in order to advance the kingdom. That's God's design, and God will give us the means to do it. You know, helping Paul was one thing, but he also wanted them to help Timothy. Look what he says in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. That's twofold. Now he'd been tired from his journey, put him at ease. The other thing is, Timothy was young, a bit timid. We know from some of what we read about him. Possibly, Paul was worried that those who were upset with him might take it out on Timothy when Timothy gets there. Go easy on Timothy when he gets here. That's what he's saying. When Timothy comes, see to it that you put him at ease. He's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. That seems to be a reference to his youth. You remember later, Paul says to Timothy personally, let no one despise you for your youth. In his 30s, that would have been young for a person who is in a pastoral leadership role in this day. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. Again, provide for him. Give what he needs so that he can continue expanding the kingdom, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. There are other people who are relying on Timothy here. We're interdependent. We're interconnected. We need each other to help propagate this mission. Finally, notice what he says about Apollos. I mentioned it earlier. I'll just say it in slighting reference again. Apollos, someone who was one of the pastors of the church at Corinth that people were divided behind. But notice Apollos' take on this. I didn't mention this earlier, but now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come. Apollos, read between the lines, wanted nothing to do with these guys. He didn't want to be, Apollos was a faithful teacher by all Paul had said. He didn't want to continue to be part of a division. So he was not willing to go. But Paul, not willing to let that be the final word, said, so he's not going to come because it's not what he wants to do right now. But he basically told me that when he can, he will. That's the Tony version on what's being said there. But look what it says. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. We are together. We need each other. We got to get along. And sometimes there will be divisions in the church. We need to heal those divisions, get over those divisions, and rally behind what God has called us to be part of. Life's too short to continue on in those divisions. The divisions have been addressed by what Paul writes. Now they're of one mind. Apollos should be able to come back in there, and everybody should receive him. Paul's saying, work together. Get along together. Be unified and demonstrate it, because I'm going to send Apollos. And guess what? I'm heading your way to find out how it happens. And guess what else? I'm going to write another letter on the way there to get you further prepared. And that's when 2 Corinthians is written, on his way to Corinth for the third time. Well, what is the final workout for Paul's plan? Did it work? We don't want any cliffhangers here because we're going right into 2 Corinthians. He planned to stay the winter with the Corinthians. So how did that work? But he says he'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And for Christian parlance, because this is the old Jewish calendar, they understood it to mean Passover is Jesus' death. Pentecost is the coming of the Spirit, 50 days between. And so that was his language here. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Acts 20 tells us what happened. As he has his usual departure from a city, Ephesus was no different. They rode him out. In Acts 20, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, so he stopped along the way in Macedonia, going up around north to the west then. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. That's where Corinth is. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot, another great ending, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return back through Macedonia. So he spent his 3 months with the Corinthians. From there he writes the book of Romans, we know. He planned, and God established his steps. Probably didn't have an exact time frame that Paul thought it would. Probably didn't pan out exactly like Paul thought it would. But he followed God's mission, and God worked out the details as he made his plans. And I think we should do something just like that. Let's pray. Lord, please lead us every step of our way. Make us to seek alignment with your way in our ways. Lord, we plan, we strategize, we envision, we dream of things that you would have us to do. But Lord, we are totally reliant on you to direct our steps. Lord, help each person here to see their planning as kingdom planning. Please give our church a kingdom expansion vision. Keep us true to your word and to Christ's commission, all the while giving us opportunity to make your name known in this community and far and beyond it. Lord, we want to be planning, but we do so knowing that our dependence is on you, and specifically on you to direct our steps. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.